Invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. In our evening services, we've been working through the Ten Commandments, and this evening we come to the sixth commandment, which you find in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. But before this very short reading of God's Word, let us call upon our Father and ask for His help once again. Father, even as we just sang, so we again pray that You would speak, that You would renew our minds, that You would help us grasp the heights of Your plans for us. Lord, we also ask that You would continue to graciously show us our sin as we look to Your law, not that we would wallow in guilt and misery, so that we would be quickly redirected to likewise see our Savior, who is the only one who can take away our sin. And so as we discover the greater depths of our sin, we pray that we would discover greater heights of the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord to you this evening from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. Where our God commands us, "You shall not murder." And when we slow down and study the Ten Commandments as we have been doing over the past several Sunday evenings, we inevitably gain two kinds of clarity. First, we realize that each commandment covers far more ground. These commands are wider and deeper than we initially thought. But this clarity of understanding produces a second kind of clarity. For then we realize that our sin, our violations of these commandments are also wider and deeper than we probably thought. And so with each commandment comes the clarity of our sin. So we've worked through the first five commandments, and we have seen how we fail to worship God alone. And in His way, we have taken His name in vain. We have forgotten the Sabbath and its holiness. We have dishonored our fathers and our mothers and those in earthly authority over us. And this is what happens. When we see God's law, we see our sin. And sometimes that sight causes us to sink in our guilt. But as we come to the sixth commandment, which as I read, "You shall not murder," we may finally think we can come up for air. Finally, here's an easy commandment to obey. Because most, probably all of us here, have not committed murder. We haven't killed anybody. And so we might think, okay, finally I can check the box of obedience and we can move on to the next commandment. But as Treebeard the Ent said to Merry and Pippin, "Don't be hasty." I also realized this week that's the motto of all good Presbyterians. We do not like to be hasty. And I actually spent too much time this week thinking how Presbyterians really would be the Ents in Middle Earth. If you want to hear all of my reasons why, I'd be happy to explain after the service. But instead of rushing on to the next commandment, we will again slow down and consider the meaning of the commandment, the heart of the commandment and the reason for the commandment. And we will again see that we are guilty under the law, even under the sixth commandment. But we will also discover how murderers like us can pass safely through the law's flames and stand justified before our God. Our first task, however, is to understand the meaning of this commandment. God says, "You shall not murder." Literally in the Hebrew, it's just two words. No murder, which is, I think, a better translation than you might find in the King James Version, which says, "Thou shalt not kill." But the word for killing is not the usual word that just applies to all kinds of killing. It is a very specific word because God doesn't actually prohibit all kinds of killing. So this commandment is not talking about killing animals. This commandment isn't even prohibiting killing humans under every circumstance. The commandment specifically prohibits the taking of legally innocent human life. This is why murder is a better, more accurate translation than kill. And this means the sixth commandment does not prohibit self-defense. As God continues to give examples of applying these Ten Commandments in Exodus 22, we read, "If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there shall be no blood guilt for him. But if the sun has risen on him, there shall be blood guilt for him." In other words, the example is if a thief comes in at night, you're trying to defend yourself, your home, you kill the thief, God says, you're not guilty. Now the second part says, sun rises, meaning if you can see clearly and it's possible to defend yourself without killing the person and you still do, well, then you are guilty. But self-defense is not taking legally innocent life. Neither does the sixth commandment prohibit capital punishment. God says to Noah after the flood, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed." So God himself is saying one of the penalties for murder is you're put to death. In Exodus 21, God says, "You shall pay life for life." Now, Romans 13 makes clear that it's not the right of individuals to take this kind of justice into their own hands. This is a power that God has given to lawful governments. So Paul says God has given the power of the sword to the state, and they are to carry out God's wrath on wrongdoers as God's servants. So capital punishment is not taking legally innocent life. And finally, the sixth commandment is not prohibiting just war and killing within just wars. And the state's God-given sword is not just to protect citizens from internal threats, it is to protect citizens from external threats. And sometimes war is necessary to protect peace and save lives. So there are times God commands Israel to go to war. And you notice in the New Testament when there are soldiers who come to John the Baptist and they're saying, "All right, we want to repent. What do we do?" John does not tell them, "Well, you need to stop being soldiers now." Or when Cornelius, the Roman centurion, is converted, Peter doesn't tell Cornelius, "You need to stop being a Roman centurion." Because Christians can be soldiers without being sinful. Killing in just wars is not taking legally innocent life. So what is the sixth commandment really prohibiting? What falls under this umbrella? Well, the most obvious prohibition is premeditated, intentional murder. When you plan and knowingly kill another human being. It also prohibits intentional but unpremeditated murder, what we call voluntary manslaughter. So let's say a wife discovers that her husband is cheating on her. She flies into a rage and she kills him. Now, she may not have been originally planning to kill him, but now she knowingly does. The sixth commandment prohibits that. The murder is not limited to intention. So we see examples in the Bible that shows us the sixth commandment includes reckless homicide, what we call involuntary manslaughter. So a common example would be today, you decide that you're going to get in your car and drive after you've become intoxicated, and you drive and you end up killing somebody. You didn't intend to kill anyone, but you were reckless and you put yourself and others in a position that led to death. That's a violation of the sixth commandment. But this also applies to negligence. So for example, in Exodus chapter 21, God says that if one of the Israelites' ox gores someone and kills them, if the owner does not now take steps to keep that ox penned in and it goes out and gores somebody else, well then under the Mosaic law, not only the ox, but the ox's owner would be put to death because the owner was negligent and did not protect the lives of others. Or Deuteronomy 22 verse 8 commands Israelites as they build their houses to build parapets around the roof. Mediterranean, Middle East here, a lot of times people, hot weather, go up, hang out on their roofs, and God says, you better make sure people are safe on their roofs, because if they fall off and you didn't take precautions, you are guilty. So following housing safety laws was a way of keeping the sixth commandment. Or we think today as people build underground pools in their backyards, law requires you to build a fence around it because kids might wander in the pool. And sixth commandment tells us we need to take precautions to protect the lives of those around us. Which shows us that the sixth commandment's prohibition is really a command to actively protect and preserve human life, our lives and the lives of others. It's about preservation. The sixth commandment is telling us life is precious and we must protect it. And this begins with protecting and preserving our own lives. God tells us to take care of ourselves. This is why when the Westminster Larger Catechism explains what is this commandment requiring of us, it includes things like the appropriate use of food and drink, of medicine, of sleep, of work, of recreation. Even the Puritans understood having a proper diet, getting enough sleep, exercise, utilizing good medical care, not overworking. All of these things are part of obeying the sixth commandment. It's also interesting that the catechism includes things like patiently bearing the hand of God, quietness of mind, and cheerfulness of spirit under obedience to the sixth commandment. This is because, again, even the Puritans understood that our mental and emotional well-being is important for life and health. If we become overly depressed and anxious, if we start despairing in our suffering, if we grow psychologically or spiritually ill in various ways, our bodies are going to wear down. We might neglect physical needs, or we might even take our own lives. And so the sixth commandment is encouraging, commanding us to take care of ourselves, body and soul. But of course, this is not exclusively concerned with self-preservation. It's concerned with protecting and preserving all human life. So Jesus makes clear in the parable of the Good Samaritan. See, probably know the story. There's an Israelite who's beaten and dying on the road. Several people pass him by. Then a Samaritan comes who they were hostile enemies with Israelites, but the Samaritan comes, takes care of this dying man. And Jesus is essentially saying, those people who passed by the dying man, even though they weren't the ones that beat him and left him for dead, they did not honor God. This is a violation of the sixth commandment because they did not act to preserve and protect that life. So sometimes we break the sixth commandment by what we don't do instead of by what we do. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, "This commandment is violated not only when a person actually does evil, but also when he fails to do good to his neighbor, or though he has the opportunity, fails to prevent, protect, and save him from suffering bodily harm or injury." And so the sixth commandment is teaching us that we must be concerned with our own well-being and with the well-being of others. And the parable of the Good Samaritan makes it clear we're not just concerned with the well-being of people we like. God tells us we are to love our enemies and even pray for those who persecute us. So Christians should be promoting just laws that protect all lives. And we should be vehemently opposed to laws and practices that neglect or attack any demographic, whether young or old, male or female, white or black, rich or poor. We should be the champions in whatever culture we're in of biblical justice because we are the champions of protecting and preserving life. Now, most of what I've said up to this point is probably not very controversial. At least I hope it wouldn't be very controversial. Lots of non-Christians would probably believe these things too. But I want to highlight three violations of the sixth commandment that I think our culture is in particular either promoting or at least causing confusion on. And the first is suicide. Now, suicide is not an unforgivable sin, but it is a sin. Now, there might be times when someone takes their own life and they're not morally culpable because there's physiological factors that have just completely erased cognitive function. Think of people with severe dementia. But most of the time, those who commit suicide are morally culpable. Again, I'm not saying that it's unforgivable. I'm not saying that if someone commits suicide, it means they were not a Christian. I believe Christians, as tragic as it is, can and sometimes do commit suicide. But that doesn't mean it's okay. It's not, and it is breaking the sixth commandment. Now, my concern in our culture is not that it necessarily promotes suicide, because even our country acts in different ways to promote suicide prevention. But my concern is that at times suicide is destigmatized or even romanticized. While we need to be compassionate and we need to be understanding, removing any sense of moral culpability or removing negative stigmas may actually remove barriers in people's minds from taking these kinds of active steps. We don't want to remove barriers to suicide. But sometimes the way you get responses to famous suicides or even some of the TV shows that are made, especially for teens today, paint suicide as tragic, yes, but in a way that's almost tragically beautiful or innocent. and it is not beautiful or innocent. So we must compassionately come alongside the downcast and the despairing, but we must also clearly warn them against these kinds of desperate acts. Now, related to this is euthanasia, or physician-assisted suicide. And I'll simply say here that in the Bible, mercy, aging, or ending suffering are never given as reasons to take our own lives or to take someone else's. This doesn't mean Christians have to prolong their lives as long as possible. If you receive a terminal diagnosis, you're not obligated to take every possible treatment there is to give yourself an extra month or five. Sometimes we faithfully say, "My time has come. I'm ready to go to be with the Lord whenever He takes me." Likewise, it's fine to decide that if something happens, we don't want to just be artificially kept alive with machines. What I'm saying is that we don't have the right to decide for ourselves or others what kind of life is worth living, what suffering is too much suffering, and so we decide to prematurely end somebody's life. But the final cultural example that I just want to briefly highlight is very controversial in our country, and that's abortion. And this is a clear violation which our culture is not only downplaying, it is championing. But it is an indisputable and scientific fact that human life begins at conception. And there is not one theological or philosophical argument that personhood comes later. And so the sixth commandment includes the unborn. Psalm 139 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." That Psalm clearly teaches that God Himself has knit together every body and soul in the womb, and it says it is wonderful every single time. And we don't have the right to say, "Nope, this time it's not wonderful, and we're just going to discard this life." This is why God says in Exodus 21 that if someone strikes a pregnant woman that causes her unborn child to die, then the one who struck her dies. The Old Testament considered that to be murder. So I love what John Calvin says. When he says, "For the fetus, though enclosed in the womb of its mother, is already a human being, and it is almost a monstrous crime to rob it of the life which it has not yet begun to enjoy. If it seems more horrible to kill a man in his own house than in a field, because a man's house is his place of most secure refuge, it ought surely to be deemed more atrocious to destroy a fetus in the womb before it has come to light." And so we are responsible to care for mothers and for their children. It is not an either or, it is always a both and. The sixth commandment teaches us that all life is precious to God, and we are to protect and preserve all life as best we can. Hopefully that gives us a better understanding of what the commandment means, but we still need to get at the heart of the commandment, because Jesus is very clear that this commandment, like all commandments, is first aimed directly at the heart. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the hell of fire. So Jesus explains that the sixth commandment is not just about our actions. It's about our heart. It's about what we think. It's about what we feel. It's about what we say. This is why the larger catechism says obeying the sixth commandment involves charitable thoughts, meekness, gentleness, kindness, peacefulness, kind speech and behavior, readiness to be reconciled, and a forgiving spirit. Because every word, every action is the overflow of our heart. So what we allow in our hearts, in our minds, in our feelings will eventually rise to the surface. And so to cultivate anger, bitterness, envy, hatred, discontent, jealousy, or an unforgiving spirit is slowly killing ourselves, and it will harm those around us. It threatens our life and theirs. So if we came in thinking, here's the easy commandment that I have obeyed, we may want to take a moment and ask ourselves, have I ever been angry with my brother or sister? Have I ever thought an unkind thought about another person? Have I ever spoken an unkind word? Have I ever been jealous or envious of what others have had? Have I ever felt impatient? Have I ever been discontent with what God has given me? Have I ever been unwilling to forgive or reconcile with another person? We could ask more questions. But probably in those questions, there's at least one, if not all of those, where we would have to say, yes, it's true of me. Sad news is that we are all murderers. And the gospel is clear that murderers do not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said everyone who is angry is liable to judgment, even the judgment of hell. Paul lists anger among the works of the flesh that will not inherit the kingdom of God. And John says the portion of murderers is the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. Now that's not very good news. But before I get to the good news, let me just briefly address the reasons for this commandment. Why does God prohibit murder and command us to protect and preserve life? Now, again, most everyone in the world probably agrees that murder is bad and we should protect life. But do we stop to think why? Now, there's not an explicit reason attached to the commandment here in Exodus. But the rest of the Bible, I think, gives us two very good reasons for this commandment. And the first reason is the sanctity of life. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, when God tells Noah, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed," he gives a reason. And that reason is, for God made man in his own image. Which means when we attack the sanctity of human life, we are attacking the sanctity of God himself. An assault on man is an assault on the God whose image he bears. And Genesis 1 tells us that God made everyone, male and female, in his own image and likeness. So when we say that life is pointless, worthless, we are disparaging what God says is precious and what God says shows the world who he is. It's a pretty big deal. But this is why self-defense, capital punishment, and just war are not violations of the sixth commandment. Because in those instances, the goal is not death. The goal is actually the preservation of life. Such killing in those instances is not tearing down the glory of God's image. It's actually saying God's image is a really big deal, and we might have to go to extreme measures at times to make clear that this is a big deal and we are going to preserve it. The sixth commandment upholds the sanctity of life, and it commands us to do the same, to cherish what God cherishes and to honor what reflects God's glory. But the second reason for the commandment is the sovereignty of God. See, murder is not only an assault on God's image, it's an assault on God's authority. For Jesus says he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And Peter, in Acts chapter 3, refers to Jesus as the author of life. So the Bible clearly teaches us God is the source of life, he is the creator of life, and therefore he is the one and only ruler of life. So when we unlawfully take life, we are stealing God's authority. We are claiming that we have the right to decide who lives and dies. We are claiming we know what is worth preserving and what is not, what is valuable and what is not. We claim to have wisdom to determine what kind of suffering is too much suffering. We claim that vengeance belongs to us when God says, "Vengeance is mine." So the sixth commandment is about God's sovereignty as the author, source, and Lord of life. And so our violations not only despise his sanctity, they attempt to usurp his sovereignty. And that's why murderers cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is where God reigns. And those who are in the kingdom are acknowledging, you are the author, you are the Lord, you are king. So murderers are essentially trying to set up their own kingdoms where they're in charge. If we despise the king, we are rejecting his kingdom. So is there any hope? Is there any salvation for murderers? Hopefully, by now, through this series, you know that the answer is always yes. There is the hope of salvation. Because our King, who has all authority, who is sovereign, used that sovereignty to give up his life as a sacrifice to protect and preserve our lives. God could have justly put us all to death without violating the sixth commandment, but instead he willingly put himself to death. He didn't pass us by as we lay dying in the street because of our own sinful violence. Instead, he took our place in the road. And in this way, Jesus upheld both the sanctity of life and the sovereignty of God. He upheld the sanctity of life, cherishing God's image. First, he did this in his own perfection, shining forth as the image of the invisible God, showing us what that image is supposed to look like. And in his death and resurrection, he restored that image in us, recreating us in the holy and righteous likeness of God. See, the cross was not God committing murder. The cross was not Christ committing suicide. Because Jesus took our sin upon himself, the Father maintained his justice in putting his Son to death. to bear the punishment for our sin. And Jesus did not take his life. He willingly gave it up. But he didn't give it up to end his suffering. He gave it up to end ours. He didn't give it up in despair. He gave it up for the joy that was set before him. He didn't give it up in defeat, but in victory, not to romanticize death, but to remove death and resurrect life. And in this way, Jesus also honored the sovereignty of God. For he submitted to his Father all the way to the cross. And again, no one took his life from him, but he willingly and sovereignly laid it down. So in Christ's death, God was again glorified as the sovereign Lord of life. And this is why even murderers can be saved. All we must do is turn by faith to the author of life and image of the invisible God. For by faith we justly die to sin with him, and then he raises us with himself to new eternal life. So faith in Christ is rejoicing in the sanctity of life, and it is submitting to the sovereign Lord of life. Therefore, if we would obey the sixth commandment and protect and preserve life, then the first thing we must do is believe in Jesus Christ to save our own lives. And then we go and we tell others about this Savior to save their lives. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we do see that our sin is worse than we imagined. But once again, we see that our Savior is far greater than we imagined. Lord, thank you for sending your Son, who willingly gave up his life to preserve ours, to restore your image which we disparaged, to take the punishment and judgment of hell that we deserved. Father, give us grace to believe in this Christ, to trust him, to seek him alone as our refuge, as our protection, as our preservation. And give us grace to go into this world, not only upholding your justice in the world, but calling others to the only true life there is, which is in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.